Or it starts there. So Psalm 42, for the director of music, a maskil of the sons of Korah. As the deer pants for the streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan and the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of the waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. Psalm 43. Vindicate me, my God, and plead my cause against this unfaithful nation. Rescue me from those who are deceitful and wicked. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Send me your light and your faithful care. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God, my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God.
Wonderful. Thank you so much for reading for us. Do keep Psalm 42 and 43 open. We're going to be looking at that together. And as we start, let me lead us in a prayer. Father, as we come to your word, we ask with the psalmist for you to send, please, your light and your faithful care. Be at work, we ask that our hearts this afternoon might learn to love and trust you more, and that our lips might honour and praise you, and our lives be lived to your glory. Amen. Obviously, I don't know many of you well, but I think I can take one thing for granted this afternoon. You know what it's like to have a downcast soul. I don't know what might have caused that for you. It might be all sorts of things. Perhaps it's not something we're very good at admitting or saying to one another, but we know what it is like to have a downcast soul. Might be the frustration and boredom of work that just doesn't fulfill us, and you have to get yourself back up again each morning or each Monday. Might be disappointment in relationships that you hoped to be married, or perhaps you are married and you're just finding marriage so much harder than you thought you would. Might be the expectations of others on you to do well in your work that you just find crushing. It might be the experience of old age and its effects on mind and body and memory. Might be struggles with mental health, with depression or anxiety. Might be just that feeling of feeling a long way from home, or perhaps just feeling you're not really sure where home is. There's nowhere that feels particularly safe or familiar. It might be the sadness of unconverted friends and family you've been praying for but seen no fruit. It might be loneliness. It might be addiction to things that you just don't seem to be able to break free from. It might be the painful and seemingly random suffering of those that you love, and you can't understand why those things are happening to them. It causes your soul to be downcast. As a friend of ours, we got news just this week of somebody who, when I was at Bible college, I trained with him, he's my age. For the last 10 years or so, he's been living with a brain tumor. Over and over again, they've shaved the back of his head, they've done operations and biopsies, and they've been able to manage it. But this week, we got the email that said, there's no more that they can do. That within a year or two, he will die. They've, in this last week, had to say that to their young teenage kids. It was like the waves are crashing over them. They are feeding on tears, and it leaves us thrown. It leaves our souls downcast to hear those sorts of things and to wonder why we must go about mourning in the world. Might be those things. Perhaps it's the taunts of the world. In Psalm 42 and 43, it is hearing something of that as well. The psalmist hears the taunts, those who ask, where is your God? Israel is taunted often enough with that question of where is God? And it's sometimes the combination of those things. We ourselves are desperately struggling and suffering, and people come along and say, well, where's your God in that? Surely he's left you. Surely you're on your own here. Surely this is crazy to think that there's somebody there to trust. And so tears and doubts and taunts come. We all know what it is like to have a downcast soul. And one of the reasons I love these psalms is that they lay that out for us. They reassure us that it is okay to say that out loud, to ask that question and to wrestle with it. Psalms 42 and 43, probably just one poem together to begin with. So that's why we've read it together, because I think there's just one poem here. The footnote in your Bibles says the same, that in many Hebrew manuscripts, they seem to be one psalm. You get that question that keeps being asked, why, my soul, are you downcast? It's there in verse 5, it's there again in verse 11, and then in Psalm 43, verse 5, it comes. There's also that line, did you notice, why must I go about mourning? It's in Psalm 42, verse 9. It's there again in Psalm 43, verse 2. Lots of hints that this is really one poem, and one poem under one heading. Just notice that at the start of verse 42, for the director of music, a maskil of the sons of Korah. You don't get one of those at the start of Psalm 43, but then you get one at Psalm 44, one at Psalm 45, and so on. And so the one heading seems to say, this is all one poem. And it is one poem that just wonderfully explores for us that feeling of the downcast soul. Verse 1, the psalm finds himself hungering, panting for God. As a deer pants for water, so my soul pants for you, my God. But in place of that sweetness, that refreshing, what is there? There is thirst. My soul, verse 2, thirsts for God. There are tears. So not fresh, refreshing water coming to the lips, but tears, the salt of tears. Verse 3, my tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, where is your God? The water that comes are tears. And then there are the waterfalls, verse 7. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. There are crashing waves here. As the psalmist thinks about their experience now, they look back to the past and remember how good it was. Verse 4, these things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. It was so good then, but no longer. The present is just so different. He used to go up to Mount Zion, But where is he now? Verse 6. Far, far away. He says, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Don't worry if you don't know where that is. It's a long way from Jerusalem. It is a long way up to the north. Far, far away from where he wants to be. He's on the wrong mountain. And then the picture changes. He's not just high up in the heights somewhere, but now he's in the depths of the sea, verse 7. Those rolling waterfalls and waves and breakers sweeping over him. As the memory of being with God, but that is no longer. And the memory of that past, it doesn't just kind of bring to mind the sweetness of what he misses and the tears of the present, but also what he used to hear. What did he used to hear? Verse 4, shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Now, all that's in his ears are these questions and these taunts. Where is your God? Verse 3. And verse 9, it comes again. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? It seems like that's kind of been taken to heart, doesn't it? They're asking, where is your God? And now he's starting to ask it for himself. Where are you, Lord? Where is my God? And it's all consuming. There's no escape from this. So his tears are his food, verse 3, day and night. His enemies taunt him, verse 10, all day long. So here is this experience of feeling utterly overwhelmed. The enemies are asking, where is your God? And the psalmist is starting to ask that question for themselves. Where is he? Why must I go about mourning? Why have you rejected me? And in that famous pattern, that famous refrain, we get three times that question. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? That's what it looks like. That's what it feels like. Downcast. Troubled. Now, what I love about this psalm is how it says, that is okay. You can say these things out loud. The psalms wonderfully put words on our lips, don't they? So we've got permission. It's not rude to say these sorts of things to God, to wonder sometimes out loud, where is he? Has he abandoned us? And this is not one of those psalms where you feel like there is some struggle and some difficulty, but then it's fixed and things are better. Actually, through this psalm, what you get is a kind of cycling round of the same questions keep coming, the same fears keep surfacing. It comes over and over again. It's encouraging to us to realize that sometimes we are just going to sit with these sorts of feelings. Sometimes it's going to feel not just like a moment when we wonder, is God against us, but actually a season of life where we wonder, where we feel downcast, where we feel troubled. But what have these psalms got for us more than just sympathy, more than just permission to say these things out loud? Three things I'd love us to notice together. First of all, that we ought not to judge by appearances. Just have a look with me again at verse 7. We've mentioned it a couple of times, but there is a really important thing to see there. The psalm says, deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. What's the most important word there? It's that word, your. These waves, that the waterfalls, they are God's. Listen, there is a way of looking at suffering to think, when things are going well, God is blessing us and he's with us. And when things are going badly, God is not with us and he's left us. Do you recognize that? People assume that all the time, don't they? And they thought that as they looked at Jesus, that there is somebody in his suffering who is abandoned by God and forsaken. They will tempt us to think the same way about ourselves, to think that in those times when we feel downcast, in those times when we feel hard-pressed, that God has abandoned us. But actually, the psalmist teaches us to see that God is with us even in those moments. That actually, in God's providence, he will sometimes bring wonderful times of refreshing to us, and he will sometimes bring waves crashing over us. But there is a comfort here because they are his waves. They're his. That means that they're under his control. That means that there is purpose here. God, even in these moments, is with us and for us. Many of us will have experienced that too. To look back on times where we know that God has put us through a really difficult season. But as we look back, we can see something of what he was trying to teach us in that. Something of learning to rely on him. Something of realizing that he wants us to lean on him. So the first thing I'd love us to see, it's quick, but it's really important. This psalmist realizes that these things that are happening to him, they're not outside of God's control. These are his waterfalls, his way. So don't judge by appearances. When you feel downcast, don't assume that God has abandoned you, that God is not in this. Then second, the psalmist gives us a brilliant example here of learning to remember the Lord. He may feel forgotten by God, but he will remind himself of who God is. One of the strange things about this poem, I think, it constantly asks the question, has God left? Has he disappeared? Where is he? And yet actually God is everywhere in this psalm. He is mentioned loads. And when you start to look through it, across those two psalms, Psalm 42 and 43, he's mentioned 23 times. And he's not just named, he's described. Follow with me, Psalm 42, verse 2. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. In verse 4, he wants to go up to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One. Three times in these Psalms, he is called my Savior and my God. He is the one who rescues. In the midst of those waves, look back again to verse 7. In those waves and those things that are crashing over him, what is God like? Verse 9. He is God, my rock. And then right at the heart of this poem, if it is one poem, verse 8 is right in the middle of it. What do we learn about God there? By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Lord, capital letters, Lord. It's that covenant name. It's the name Yahweh. It's the name that God gives to his people to say, I am with you. I will be your God. And that is true by day and by night. So even as the psalmist feels abandoned by God and wonders where God is, he is constantly reminding himself of who God is, that he is the Mighty One, that he is the living God, that he is my Savior and my God. It's what these psalms are most famous for. Here's the great old preacher Charles Spurgeon talking about these psalms. He says, as though he were two men, the psalmist talks to himself. His faith reasons with his fears. His hope argues with his sorrows. These present troubles, are they to last forever? The rejoicing of my foes, are they more than empty talk? My absence from the solemn feasts, is that a permanent exile? Why this deep depression, this faithless fainting, this chicken-hearted melancholy? There's a phrase, this chicken-hearted melancholy. As someone says, David chides David out of the dumps. David chides David out of the dumps. That David, the psalmist, he is remembering Spurgeon thinks this is David. Perhaps it is, perhaps it isn't. But the psalmist here is reminding himself, chiding himself, speaking to himself to remember who God is. My soul, why are you downcast? Why are you so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God. There is the pattern. The psalmist speaks to the psalmist, talking to yourself. It is a very good spiritual discipline. It is not a sign of madness. It's an amazing, when you think about it, it's an amazing thing about human beings that there is a me and there is another me that can talk to me and help me to remember the things that I need to remember. I They don't understand it. It's a magical thing, and that God has made us that way. Psalms 42 and 43 say, remember the Lord. Talk to yourself. There's a lot of truth in that, and that these psalms model for us remembering who God is. So amidst those doubts and those tears, when the psalmist feels down, when he feels at rock bottom, he looks up and he says, you are my God, my rock, the mighty one. Psalms 42 and 43, they teach us to remember the Lord. But that's not the whole story of this psalm either. And it seems to me that it's really important to realize that's not the whole story. That the way out of these difficulties is not just give yourself a good talking to. That is sometimes what these psalms are thought to say. That the lesson from Psalm 42 and 43 is take yourself in hand and give yourself a good talking to. But that's not what's going on in this psalm. It's part of what's going on, but it's not the whole story. What does David do? Throughout it, he reminds himself of who God is. But the most important speech here is not what he says to himself. The most important bit is what he then says to God. Psalm 43. Vindicate me, my God, and plead my cause against an unfaithful nation. Rescue me from those who are deceitful and wicked. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Send me your light and your faithful care. Let them lead me, let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. That's where the final answer comes. When he's reminded himself of who God is, and then that moves him to pray and to ask that God would come and send his light and send his faithful care, because that is what is going to transform everything. That's when he's going to get to be back with God. You will lead me to your holy mountain when you send me your light and your faithful care. So important. Sometimes I think it is missed as people talk about these psalms. And we talk about them as if all that they do is teach us to talk to ourselves, to give ourselves a bit of a kick up the backside and get back on the road. Let me just give you a couple of examples of that. This is Martin Lloyd-Jones, his book, Spiritual Depression. It's a very helpful book in lots of ways. And it begins by quoting these psalms. But I think it falls into suggesting that the answer is simply to give yourself a good talking to. Here is what he says. The main art in the matter of spiritual living is to know how to handle yourself. You have to take yourself in hand. You have to address yourself, preach to yourself, question yourself. You must say to your soul, why art thou cast down? What business have you to be disquieted? You must turn on yourself, upbraid yourself, condemn yourself, exhort yourself, and say to yourself, hope in God. Do you get the picture? He's saying, what's really important is what you say to you, what you do. Take yourself in hand. That's where hope comes from. Tim Keller, writing about this psalm, I love Tim Keller. We've got a cat named after Tim Keller. He's great. But listen to this. Speaking about this psalm, he says, change and hope come as we argue with ourselves. Change and hope comes as we argue with ourselves. I don't think that's where hope and change comes from. In this psalm, David certainly speaks to himself. He reminds himself of who God is, but then he turns to God. And he doesn't just speak to himself. He cries to God. He cries out and asks for his help, that he would send his light and his faithful care. And that's where hope comes from, crying out to God, remembering who he is, and waiting on him for his light and his faithful care. Now, why does this matter? It matters because we could end up thinking, like those taunts are saying, that we're on our own. It's down to us. I need to take myself in hand, but it's down to me. It's how so many people will handle their struggles and challenges in life. It's how the world will do it, isn't it? They've got no one else to turn to, so in face of grief or hardship, they will simply think, it's down to me to think positively, to to try and make a plan. But Psalm 42 and 43 don't say, it's down to you. They don't say, just give yourself a good talking to. They say, look to God. When he comes, then there will be hope. And that's how I think we can take some, we can think about how this applies to us, what these psalms might mean a bit more for us. Because they hold out this hope that God will come, look with me through the next couple of psalms that are to come. In Psalm 43, we are waiting for God to come. Psalm 44 finishes with that same language of waiting for God. Verse 23 of Psalm 44. Awake, Lord, why do you sleep? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our misery and oppression? We're brought down to the dust. Our bodies cling to the ground. Rise up and help us. Rescue us because of your unfailing love. You see, different language, but crying out for God. But then Psalm 45. My heart is stirred by a noble theme as I recite my verses for the king. My tongue is the pen of a skillful writer. It's a psalm that starts to say, there is a king who is coming. And when the king comes, everything is going to be changed. Let's turn a page to look at the start of Psalm 46. See how differently this sounds. The king has been celebrated in Psalm 45. And so now, God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Do you see the flow? Psalm 43 says, we're waiting for you, Lord. Psalm 44 says the same. Psalm 45, the king is the one that we're going to hope for. And then with that comes praise. That helps us think, well, is our situation the same as the psalmist? It's actually not. He was longing for God to come. But actually, we can think that God has already come in sending Jesus. That already we have experienced his care, his comfort, as Jesus has come. We've already been brought back to God. We can already worship him through Jesus. And so we don't quite pray, bring me to your holy mountain, as if we are now far, far away from God. The king has come. He's brought us near. And so, in some ways, we can say that we are with God already. That prayer has been answered. But of course, in lots of ways, we still wait for the final fulfillment of those things. We wait for Jesus to come back. We wait for that day when there will be no more suffering, when waves will never crash over our heads again, when we'll never feel like we're drowning. And that's where this psalm is still such a good help to us, because it teaches us to say those things out loud to God, to know that sometimes it's going to feel like those seasons last, but it's going to teach us not to judge by appearances, not to think that God has somehow abandoned us. Even the waves are his waves. And then these psalms are going to teach us to remember who God is, to name him as the mighty one, to remember that he is our rock. And then it's going to teach us not to stop there, not just to give ourselves a good talking to, but to speak to God, to cry out to him, to learn to wait on him, knowing that Jesus will come back, knowing that then we will be with him forever. If we take that to heart, one of the things that that's going to do for us as we struggle, as we wrestle with another bout of COVID that some of us are facing just now, or any other discouragement, one of the things that it's going to do is it is going to help us to think, how do we encourage one another? How do we speak well to each other about these things? We mustn't just speak as though we need to come up with a plan or help somebody make a plan. Remember, it is not a good reading of this psalm, I think, to say it's down to us. Give yourself a good talking to. No, what we want to try and do as we come alongside each other to encourage each other is to lift our eyes to who God is, to say that he is our Savior and our God, that he is our rock, that he is the mighty one. And then to cry out to the Lord, to use psalms like this, and to say we will hope in him. And as a church, let me encourage you in that. There will be weeks, maybe this is one, where it is easy to feel downcast and discouraged. But don't judge by appearances. Don't think that when the more chairs are filled, God is with us. When there are chairs that are empty, that he is not. He is with you. In the waves that will sometimes feel like they're crashing over your heads in these days to come, please know that they are his waves, that you can trust him, that you can look to him. He has come. He will come again. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, how we praise you for psalms like this that give us permission to say some of these things out loud, to wonder where you are, to know that sometimes we are going to feel downcast in our souls and that feeling's not going to go away. It's going to keep coming up. And Father, how we thank you for the way that the psalm does teach us to know that even some of those struggles and obstacles are part of your work in our lives. Help us to hold on to that, to see your hand even in those things. Father, would you help us with the psalm to remember who you are and to be really helpful to one another in encouraging each other about who you are, to name you rightly. And then, Father, how we thank you that in some ways you have already sent your light and faithful care. You have brought us back to you in your Son. We can draw near to you. But, Father, in every way that still our souls feel downcast, we pray that, please, you will help us to bring these things to you, to experience your comfort and care, and to long for that day when Jesus returns, when all things are set right. We long for that day and we cry out together, "Come, Lord Jesus." Amen.